Well, I don't know if ever you have been privy to some information which isn't common knowledge. Perhaps it's a secret that a friend has decided to trust you with. Or maybe someone has poured out their deepest worries and their thoughts to you. Or perhaps your boss at work has taken you to one side and told you something which the rest of the workforce are not yet able to know. Well, when someone shares something with you like that, it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? To be taken into somebody's confidence and trusted with information that isn't yet common knowledge. Well, in the passage we are looking at today, God takes Abraham into his confidence. God shares something of his plans with Abraham, which he doesn't necessarily share with the rest of the human race. And Abraham is able to stand before God. He's able to speak honestly with God. He's able to raise his doubts and concerns and plead before his Maker for his mercy. Well, friends, I want to suggest that if we are Christians today, the Lord also reveals something of the depths of his heart to us as well. And we too are welcomed. We're encouraged to stand before God and talk with him about it. And I want to consider what a privilege this is for a few moments this morning and how we should respond to it. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you then to turn back to Genesis chapter 18 and the passage which Pat read to us earlier. I want to see three things from that passage. I want to see, first of all, Abraham's intimacy with God. I want to see Abraham's invitation from God. And finally, Abraham's intercession before God. And I guess we're spending a bit more time on the last point than the first two. So first of all, then, Abraham's intimacy with God. Well, it says in verse 16 of Genesis 18, then the men, so that's the two angels and the Lord, set out from there and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. He said, the Lord and his angels, they have dined with Abraham, and the Lord has revealed something to Abraham of his plans for Abraham and Sarah, that they're going to have a child, that by this time next year, that will have happened. And now it's time for the Lord and his angels to move on. And being a good Middle Eastern host, Abraham accompanies them for the first part of their journey to give them a good send-off. And then we get a fascinating insight into the mind of the Lord. Look with me at verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. You see, the Lord is heading down to Sodom, and Sodom is going to fall under his judgment. And the Lord is reasoning in his mind, well, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do, or shall I keep that to myself? And in the end, the Lord does decide to tell Abraham what he's about to do. And he gives us a clear reason for doing so. It's because Abraham will become a great nation. Well, and why is Abraham going to become a great nation? It's because he has been chosen by God. He's been singled out by God to be in a special covenant relationship with him. God has a unique and intimate bond with Abraham in a way that he doesn't with any other human being on earth. He can talk with Abraham just as two people talk with each other. And of course, as someone who is intimate with God, Abraham needs to understand what God's righteousness and what God's justice look like. He needs to stand in fear of that so that he teaches his children and his grandchildren to walk in the ways of the Lord and not dare to go astray from that pathway. You see, it's because Abraham was an intimate friend of the Lord. That's why the Lord revealed the thoughts of his mind. You see, if we're Christians today, we too have intimacy with God. And extraordinarily, the Lord reveals something of his mind to us as well. I encourage you to turn with me a moment in the New Testament to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, looking down at verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, and of course by us as well, who are his future disciples. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, just as Abraham has an intimate friendship with God, we too have an intimate friendship through the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung about it earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus, didn't we? But how is this possible? Because surely to have intimacy with God, God needs to be able to trust us, doesn't he? And are we really trustworthy before God? Do we not so often let God down? Do we not so often leave God out of our lives? Aren't our thoughts and our words and our actions often so far from him? We say one thing and do something completely different. How on earth then can we have intimacy with God? You see, it's only by Christ. You see, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ was totally trustworthy. Because he always did as his Father said. He always kept the words of God. And he offers us his perfect life in place of our untrustworthy ones. So that way, when we put our trust in him, when we follow his commands, then we have the same privileges before God that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Oh, wow, what an honor we have. What a privilege we have to be able to know God in this way. But it doesn't stop there. For God says that, for Jesus says that as his friends, he reveals to us the truths of his word. You see, he gives us the Bible. It's in the Bible we read of God's faithfulness. It's in the Bible we discover all the things that Christ can offer us. It's in the Bible we discover the patience of the Lord at this present time because he wants people to repent. And it's in the Bible we understand something of God's future plans. You see, just as the Lord set his face towards Sodom in judgment, so one day the Lord will set his face in judgment against this world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We read it earlier, didn't we, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the heavens will pass away with a roar and the works in it will be burnt up. And all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, those are the plans that the Lord has told us about. Those are the things revealed to us in his word. And he shared those with us because we are his friends. And he also gives us the Holy Spirit to help us understand these things. You see, Jesus told his disciples, didn't he, that they would receive the Holy Spirit who would dwell with them. It will be the Holy Spirit who teaches them all things and brings to remembrance the words of Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can know God intimately. We can see the wind, can't we? We know what the wind does because we can stand in it and we can feel it upon us and we can see what it does upon the environment around us. A little bit like God. We can't see God, can we? But through having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can feel what God is like. We can have an experience of him. You see, it's the Holy Spirit. It's he who inspired the word of God. It's he who opens up our minds to understand it. It's he who shows us more of the character of the Lord. shows us more of his justice and righteousness and more of our own sinfulness. And it's he who shows us more of God's gracious plan to save us through Jesus Christ. You see, it's through the word of God that we understand the things that God has revealed to us. And it's through the Spirit of God that we can know those truths and enjoy intimacy with God. So that begs the question, do you have intimacy with God? Do you come to the God on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ? On the basis of the things that he has done? On the basis of his trustworthiness? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you, bringing alive to you the word of God? You see, God has promised to give the Spirit of God to all those who are trusting Christ for salvation from their sin, to all those who know they have fallen short of God's standard and plead with him for his mercy. So is that you, friends? Are you in intimate friendship with God? If it's not, then yes, you can read the word of God and you can find out some truths about God, but you can never really have intimacy with God. You can have head knowledge, as it were, but never truly know it in your heart. You're not ultimately a friend of God, and you'll never grasp the reality of God's character. Well, if that's you today, I urge you to come back to Jesus Christ, to trust not in your own merits, but to trust in the things that he has done on your behalf. So that's the intimacy that Abraham had with God, and the wonderful intimacy that we can have with God too. But secondly, Abraham had an invitation from God. Let's look down at verse 20, Genesis 18. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. While having decided to share his plans with Abraham, God goes ahead and tells Abraham all that's on his mind. I just want to notice how God does this. There is no doubt that the Lord already knows the depths of the depravity of the state of the hearts of the people in Sodom. He knows full well they're going to come under his judgment. He is, after all, the all-knowing God. But the Lord goes and visits the city anyway. You see, the Lord is keen to show Abraham that he is not hasty or unjust in the decisions that he makes. Philip Ebsen puts it like this. He says, God doesn't act on rumour, but he goes and sees for himself. Oh, well, how fair and how good our righteous Lord is. But I think there's also something more here. Because the words that the Lord speaks to Abraham are loaded. They're there to provoke a response in Abraham. God wants Abraham not just to sit back and take in what he is saying. He wants Abraham to talk to him about what he's just heard. God is, if you like, inviting Abraham to have a discussion with him. Well, by way of illustration, just imagine a family for a moment. Imagine you've got two parents who have decided the time has come to move house. Perhaps the current place they live is no longer big enough for their family. Or perhaps one of them's got a new job and their house is no longer close enough to where they work. And they decided they have to go somewhere else. And they come to the conclusion it's only right they tell their child that they're going to move house. They take their child to the side one day and explain to their child that they have made this decision. They tell their child the reasons that they have for making that decision. And they describe how beautiful the new house will be when they get there. Well, why do they do this? Why do they tell their child about this? Is it because they want their child just to assimilate that information or to nod along in agreement? No. They tell their child because they recognise that their child might have thoughts and feelings about this. After all, the thought of moving house might be really difficult for a child who is very settled and got lots of friends in a certain location. or they might find it particularly exciting to go on a new adventure. But the parents are inviting their child to have that discussion with them, to share their thoughts and their feelings. And that's exactly what God is doing here. God is inviting Abraham to share his thoughts and feelings about the plans that God has told him. And you see, I think that's the same with us too. You see, when we read the Word of God, when God reveals his truths to us through the Holy Spirit, when we discover more about God's judgment and God's righteousness, it isn't simply to increase our head knowledge of God, or so that we just simply nod along in agreement at what God is saying. No, he shares these things with us that we might talk with him about it as his friends. He wants us to approach him in prayer. He wants us to worship him for revealing the truth to us. He wants us to tell him when we're finding the truth hard to process and hard to believe. And he wants to help us grasp more of his character and more of his goodness. That's why when we meet as a church, you maybe have a Bible study and then after it you pray, because you are praying in those things that you've just been thinking about from God's word. Imagine perhaps you are having a Bible study and you are confronted with how terrible your sin is before God. You might want to come before God and pray and confess your sin before God. Or maybe you read about how wonderful God's salvation plan is. You might then respond to God in worship and adoration and praise at the things he has done. That's the heartfelt response that God wants from Abraham and God wants from us. I wonder how good we are at doing that. I wonder if we really do wrestle over the things we learn from God. Or maybe we're sometimes content just to hear God's word without real prayerful meditation. I want us to realise what a privilege it is to be able to talk with God in this way. In my previous job as a data manager, I used to work in a little software company. And, well, very occasionally, the managing director would take me into his office and would ask me to present a bit of my work to him, or ask me for my opinion on something. And that was a great privilege and a great honour to be able to tell this person who's in charge of making all the decisions about how the company is run what I think and about the work that I've been doing. It was empowering to feel that this person wanted to listen to me and take on my opinion. And how much more amazing it then is that the Lord, the God of the whole universe, should want to listen to us. What honour to be invited to share in God's plans and to be able to talk with him about it. I wonder if we've really grasped what a privilege that is, if we make the most of it. So Abraham had intimacy with God. Abraham had an invitation to approach God. But Abraham also interceded before the Lord. Well, let's look it down at verse 22. The men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Notice how Abraham responds to God's invitation. He stands before the Lord and talks with the Lord about the matter. He doesn't shy away or passively listen, but he decides he will approach God. He will accept the invitation and talk with God. No doubt his nephew Lot, who lived down there in Sodom, would have been on Abraham's mind. Perhaps Abraham was concerned that Lot might perish amongst the many unrighteous of the city. And so he intercedes before God on Lot's behalf. He intervenes in the situation and he pleads Lot's cause, that God might look favourably upon him and not judge him. Well, in the school in which I work, we have union representatives. So let's imagine I feel aggrieved about my working conditions or about the expectation that my boss is putting me under. I could approach my union representative. And that person can go to my manager and intercede for me. he or she is entitled to stand before the people in charge and bring my case before them. The purpose is to give the managers a chance to respond to my complaint in the hope that we might be able to make peace in that particular situation. But that's exactly what Abraham is doing for his nephew Lot. He is Lot's representative before God. And Abraham isn't happy for God to carry out his judgment without first bringing Lot's case before the Lord. Well, let's have a look at how Abraham intercedes before the Lord. We have it down there in verses 23 to 25. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just?" You see, Abraham is appealing to God's justice here. Last week we saw how Abraham was fully convinced of God's promise, didn't we? There he was relying on God's faithfulness to fulfill his words, the things that he had said. But now it's a different characteristic of God which Abraham is relying upon. It's his justice, his righteousness. You see, God is not a God to let sin go unpunished. Rebellion against God has its consequences, and Abraham knows this. He knows that God is the one who will have the final decision. But Abraham also knows that God is not unfair in his judgment. And surely if God is a fair judge, he will not let Lot down, will he? Surely the Lord won't treat righteous Lot in the same way he does the unrighteous? That would surely be unjust. That's not in God's character. He's appealing to God's justice. But Abraham, although he stands before God boldly in this way, he also comes reverently and humbly. Look down at verse 27. Abraham says, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." You see, Abraham remembers something of who he is as well. He remembers his mortality before God, remembers his frailty, and he recognizes that his perspective on life is so much smaller than that of God. If you like, he knows he can see one small corner of God's great big jigsaw puzzle. And so he comes submissively, remembering the honored position he has before God, remembering exactly who it is he is speaking with. But what's more, he also persists in prayer. He isn't content to bring the situation to God just once. He keeps coming time and time again. He presents an argument to God based on a hypothetical scenario. Well, what if there are 50 righteous people in this city? What then? And then he goes down further. What if there are 45? What if there are 40? How about 30, 20, 10? Will God destroy the city then? Abraham isn't content with coming just once. He comes time and time again to see if the Lord really will be just in this situation. And he won't go until he's convinced of God's character. You see, friends, just as Abraham stood before God, just as Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot, so we too have a privilege to stand before God and intercede for each other. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, is a command the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, but to all of the readers of that letter. He says, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men." So it's something we're compelled to do. We're repeatedly commanded in God's word to pray for each other, especially for other believers. That's part of our responsibility to each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it hard to know how to pray for other believers. But certainly our prayer could take up a similar theme to Abraham's here. We can pray that our brothers and sisters might be kept by the Lord, that they might be spared his judgment when he comes on that great day. Perhaps we need to pray especially for believers who have slipped away, believers we know who are backslidden, who have fallen into sin and compromised their walk with the Lord. But how should we approach the Lord on behalf of each other and on behalf of these people? Well, Abraham's prayer gives us a helpful pattern, doesn't it? We too can appeal to God's justice. It's a great starting point to any prayer to remember what God is like, that he is totally just. He knows the honourable things that we do, and he knows the dishonourable things that we do. And we can be sure that he will make fair and just decisions based on this knowledge. So we can approach him on the basis that he is just, that he is good. But we should also approach God humbly, like Abraham did as well. No wonder if that's our attitude when we bring people to the Lord in prayer. I mean, at the end of the day, sometimes life seems unfair, doesn't it? For some believers, life seems so easy. On the one hand, you have someone with a supportive family who seem to have very little suffering. They seem to have very little pressure or distractions in their Christian lives. They seem to be going on so well. Then on the other hand, you have someone who has an unsympathetic family. Perhaps that person is open to all sorts of temptation. And there seem to be all sorts of obstacles to their faith and to their growth in their grace and their walk with the Lord. It seems unfair, doesn't it, that one person should appear to have things so easy and someone else should appear to have so many obstacles and problems in their way. I'm sure we can think of believers that fit into both of those camps. But does that affect the way we pray for people? Do we moan and grumble to God about the situations that we or somebody else has fallen into? Do we criticise God and accuse him of being unjust? It's very easy to do that if we're not careful, isn't it? But instead, let's remember to come before the Lord humbly. Remember that we're coming before the God of the universe who knows the bigger picture, who can see far more than we can. And like Abraham, we too should persist in prayer. God's word tells us to pray without ceasing, to keep on interceding for our brethren before the throne of grace. Paul exemplifies this in the things he writes to the believers in various churches across the Middle East. Take the Colossian church, for instance, he says to them, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And he never ceases to pray. Can that be said of us? That we will never cease to pray for each other? Do we keep on bringing people before the Lord? Or do we sometimes get tired in our prayers? Perhaps there are some people who have particular needs who it's easy to pray for very regularly. Then there are other people we seem to forget to pray for at all. Well, let's hear the words of Paul. Let's hear the word of God to keep on praying for everybody. And to do it without ceasing, and to do it in a way which is reverent before God. But there's something more I want to see here as well. Because God graciously, in his mercy, responds to Abraham's intercession. Notice what he says each time. When Abraham says, "Will you destroy the city for the sake of 50 righteous?" The Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Again, for 40, 30, 20, 10. And the Lord says, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Oh, just imagine the mercy of God. There may just be 10 righteous people in Sodom and hundreds of ungodly people there. But if there are those 10, the Lord will show mercy upon the rest of the city for the sake of those 10. I want to have a look briefly at Genesis 19 as well. I know you'll look at this in more detail next week. But But there's a key verse here which I think helps us. Let's look down at Genesis 19, verse 29. It says in Genesis 19, 29, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." You see, Abraham had interceded before God for Lot, and God heard his prayer. God responded to his prayer by delivering righteous Lot from the midst of that judgment. You see, because of Abraham's intercession, God had responded. And that's a pattern we see elsewhere in Scripture too. Think of Moses on the mountain before God. The people at the bottom of the mountain have made an idol before God and are worshipping that. But Moses intercedes for them. And on account of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he pleads for them. And because of Moses' intercession, God relents from destroying his people. Perhaps the most glorious example of all is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God's condemnation of every single one of us is clear in Scripture, isn't it? We hear the verdict. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve to be judged, just like Sodom and Gomorrah were. But there stands Christ. There is one righteous man, the only righteous man. And he stands at the right hand of God as our representative before God, as the representative of all of his people. And there he intercedes on our behalf. There he pleads before God. He pleads that we might be reconciled to God. And he pleads that we might be spared the judgment of God and that we might be brought safely into his glorious kingdom in the future. You see, we're undeserving recipients of his mercy, but friends, if you have come to Christ, if you know the Saviour, if you have repented of your sins, then you have Christ standing before you, before God, on your behalf, interceding, praying for you, just as Abraham did for Lot. See, Christ took your judgment. He took everything that you deserve. And in that place, he gives you eternal life. And his intercessions will see you safely through to heaven, where we will be with him and where we will see him forever. Oh, how glorious. You see, the Lord graciously revealed his plans to his chosen one. He graciously told Abraham all that was on his mind. And Abraham took up the invitation to stand before the Lord and intercede on behalf of his nephew. You see, if we're in Christ, God has revealed his plans and his purposes to us through his word, by his Spirit. And we are invited to pray to him. We can come before God and remind him of his own character. And we can intercede on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of each other. We're invited to add our voices to the appeals made by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. So I wonder, friends, will you accept that invitation? Will you respond to the word of God in prayer? Will you lift each other up before the throne of grace, just as Christ lifts you up before God? And if you do, like Abraham, you will discover greater depths to God's mercy than you ever thought possible. Well, as we think about these things for a few moments, let's come to prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for that gracious, that glorious invitation we have in your word to come and pray to you, to come and stand before the throne of God himself, and to talk to you about the things that we read, and to bring before you our friends, our brothers and sisters, other believers in Christ, to intercede on their behalf and to appeal to you for their sakes. Oh Lord, what a privilege is ours. And I just pray that you would help us to make the most of that privilege. I pray that you would help us to come humbly before you, but to come boldly before you, and to come before you regularly, to not forget to do it, to pray without ceasing. Lord, that your heart might be moved with compassion for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, Lord, we know that you are a just God, yet you are a merciful God. And, Lord, you long to show mercy to all who call upon you. And, Lord, we pray for each one of us now that you would keep us, that you would preserve us, you would guard us from the evil one, and you would bring us safely into your glorious kingdom on that glorious day in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen.